just to get the wheels turning, to get, you know, kind of to put, we had actually nothing much to do with what we're actually going to do today, except insofar as methodologically set the stage for what we're going to be doing, okay? So if everyone turns, please, to Yechezkel Parak Yud Tet. Okay, we're basically going to be doing Parak Gimel tonight, but we're going to start with Yud Tet just to get us started, okay? If you turn to Parak Yud Tet, and I'm going to read through it quickly with a little bit of translation here and there to still make it simple. And I'm going to ask you a question or two when we finish, and be a quick pop quiz when we finish the parak, okay? So if you listen carefully, here we go. Va'ata, okay, again, Yechezkel Parak Yud Tet. Va'ata. Asa kina el nisiyei Yisrael. Okay, so this is a kina, a lament for nisiyei Yisrael, the leaders of Yisrael. Yamarta, ma'imcha leviyah, ben arayot rabata. But your mother was a lioness. She would lie down and stand amongst the lions. Betos sirim, ritagoreah. She brought up her cubs, the gurims, amongst the lions. And there was one of the cubs, it learned to devour, it learned to kill and eat people. It was caught
and was brought to Mitzrayim, etc.
Okay, it continues what happens to it and the whole sad story of what happens, and we're going to move on. Okay? Go down just a little bit further. Pasuk Yud, and Pasuk Yud begins again the same way that the first section that we read began, right? Start with your mother was this, and then there was an offspring that was that. This time it's Imcha Kaidefen, right? Your mother was like a vine. It was like one that was planted on a plentiful supply of water. Because this wonderful water supply, it was very lush. But you were matot oz, el shitei moshlim, v'tikvah komato al bein avotim, v'irat v'gavho v'rov v'liotav. And as a result of it being so lush, what happened was that some of its vines were used by rulers, by kings, as the scepter of rulership. And it goes on to describe what happens, that unfortunately then the sun dries it out, and the wind blows, etc., and it withers, and so on and so forth. And eventually there's even this fire that consumes it, and it's a very sad tale, the kina. Okay? So this part consists of two mishalim. One mishal is about a lion and a lion cub and how it learns to betray Terep, Adam Achal, and it ends up being captured and taken away. And the second one is about this very lush vine that becomes so thick and strong that it ends up being used for the scepters of leadership. Now, this Terep on the surface, and I mentioned to those who were not here at the very first moment, let me just repeat, this parak is not our focus for tonight. This is just a warm-up exercise, okay? The parak for tonight that we're going to do is primarily parak Gimel and the surrounding area. We're going to focus on parak Gimel. So I want to start with parak Yutet for a few moments. Just for a few moments. So there are a couple of things that are very strange about this parak on the surface. Number one, we have the mashal told twice, right? Once in terms of lions and once in terms of grapes. I think it's a very bizarre thing. Like, you know, why do you have to tell the mashal twice? It's the exact same story. Why does it repeat itself, right, point by point, but we go from lions to grapes? Right, that's a strange combination. Why would we talk about those two things? Number one. Number two is, I'm not a big expert on scepters and on kings and things like that, but I don't think that the material, however lush a vine you might have, that's not normally what you would make a scepter out of. It's just a very strange thing that of all things, you want to talk about something that was used to create, you know, to as a scepter that, you know, I think a lot of the trees I would think of before a vine. Vines usually are not used for that purpose except for maybe by very little kids. But that's not normal. That's a very strange mushroom. So, who can tell me? This is the pop quiz part. Who can tell me? There is one simple point that puts everything that we just saw, everything we just read, and all the questions that I just asked can all be answered by one simple observation. Who can give me that one simple observation? What is the key to this whole parak? What do you have to realize in order to appreciate this parak, in order to understand it? It is a mashal. As a matter of fact, it's a double mashal. But that alone is not going to help you, then it's not going to... Yeah. What else do we have to know? What's the key to the whole parak? One tiny little thing, but once you see it, everything clicks into place, as is often the case.
Chronology.
Maybe, I'm not sure. I think there's something more basic here. But yes? Okay, why Yehuda? Okay, excellent. Excellent. What would go on your... Okay, so where do you want to refer us to? Okay, so let's turn to Bereishit. Okay, everyone turn to Bereishit, Perek Mem Tet. Okay, that was excellent. So we turn to Bereishit Mem Tet. And let's look at the Bracha of Yehuda. Remember, who is this Kina addressed to? Right, why do you think of Yehuda? Because we're talking about Nisiei Yisrael. We're talking about the kings of Israel. Where do they come from? They come from Yehuda. So we go to the Bracha of Yehuda in Bereishit Perek Mem Tet, the Bracha of Yaakov to Yehuda. And we take a look at Pasuk Chet. Yehuda, ta yuducha, achecha, yadchan, ba'orfa, ebecha, yishtakfu lucha, b'nei avicha. And here we have, we see where the double mashal comes from, right? Gur Aryeh Yehuda, does that sound familiar? Right? It's about the Aryeh, and it had a gur, right, this cub that it brought up. Gur Aryeh Yehuda, miteret b'ni alita. We'll come back to that in a moment. Kara ravat kayeh chalabi mi ikmenu. Lo yasur shevet mihuda, here's the shevet that you were talking about, right? Umechokek mibeim raglav, ad ki avo shilov, lo yikaz amin. And what's the next thing? Right after it talks about the lion and the cob and the shevet, right, the scepter of rulership, the next pasuk, osri la gefen irov, lo asorikaz, ni atono, ki beis bayayin lusho, v'dam anavim tuto. Right, here's the gefen and the yayin, this is where it comes from. So of course, the symbols of the Malchut of Yehuda are number one, the Aryeh and the Gur, both here and in Dvarim. Number two, the Gefen, and so that's the double mashal that we have here. The Shevet, right, comes right between the two, and that's exactly where it is in Yechezkel. But once you realize this, you not only understand why we have this strange double mashal, but we also understand the beauty of what it is that Yechezkel is saying, right? If you don't have this piece, if you don't see where it's coming from, then what happens? You miss the whole punchline of the parak. Because what's the whole point of the parak in Yechezkel? So why did Yehuda become the melech? Why is it that Yehuda gets malchut? So we're told here in the Bracha of Yaakov, why does he get the malchut? Because miteres b'ni alita, which can be translated in many different ways, but one way to translate it is, again, there's slight variations, but basically, miteref and yalita, right? It has to do with the story of Taroth Taras Yosef. It has to do with the story of how Yehuda, right, either became elevated because of the story, or he rose above the teref of my son Yosef, however you want to translate it, depending on how you break up the pasuk, with the debate, Rashi, Rashbam, B'chor, B'chor, but more so, Ibn Ezra, whatever, the point is that what's going on over here, that why is Yehuda worthy to be melech? Because miteref b'ni alita. Because he was not involved in being torei whom? A human being, right? Adam, namely Yosef. And therefore, what does Yechezkel say to the leaders of Yehuda, to Malchei Yehuda? He says to him, when they learn Mitrof Teref, when this Gur Aryeh, namely Yehuda, learned to be Toreh Teref, Adam Achal, so what happens? They lose their right to the Malchut. Right? That's what Yechezkel is basically saying to them. Right? Okay, the point being, and again, this has nothing to do with our share tonight. However, it does methodologically in the sense that, what we see here is how crucial and critical it is to see how we have things in Tanakh, they build one on the other, they allude to other things, we have these echoes from other places, and very often, if you understand what's being alluded to, everything snaps into focus. If not, if you're missing that echo, if you're missing that connection, then, you know, you can understand every word, every phrase, follow the train of thought, understand the historical background, et cetera, and not really get the punchline, not really understand where all the pieces fit in and where it's going to. Okay, that was the little point of Paratree TED, very briefly. Yes? Nonetheless. Yes. No, certainly the his doing tshuva also is a very important component, but what is emphasized in the bracha of Yaakov here is the fact that he terafin yalita. Okay, again, subject to interpretation, and I'm oversimplifying, okay? But I think that that's how Yechezkel, at least, is understanding Bereishit Mem Tet. Okay, so you have different interpretations, but, you know, Yechezkel's pshat is a good pshat also. Okay, anyhow, but you're absolutely right, and I'm oversimplifying, that's not the point of the course, so we're going to look at tonight, and what I'm going to ask you to all look at now and prepare over the next little bit so that we can appreciate and enjoy what we're going to do. The next thing that we're going to really, really focus on, it's really broader than that, but we're going to start, let me start with the core, Perek Gimel. Okay, Perek Gimel. And there is a real riddle in Perek Gimel, which we're going to try to solve. And by doing so, we're going to hopefully understand many things in Yechezkel, many things about the whole process of Chorban. That's our topic, the world of Chorban and Geulah, in case you missed that. And we are, as Hashem, going to see, understand various things going on in various places of Tanakh along the way, because it's all interconnected, and it's hard to do one little piece without doing a lot of different pieces. And so we're going to do that, but as Hashem, with the help of a source sheet, b'chulei, so you can all, you know, take notes and underline, circle, all this fun stuff. But being time, what we're going to do is, I'm going to ask you to please learn Perek Gimel, okay? And just to understand the Pshat Perek Gimel, to see what you notice, what bothers you, what sticks out to you, what stands out, and then we'll discuss it together in just a little while, okay? So Perek Gimel, please. I just can't even start to it to be things because I just can't do that.
What?
Okay. In the beginning of Perek Gimel, there's a very interesting scene where it says that Hashem gives him this Megillah. Ayomer life and Azam, et asher kinsai echol et amigilah hazot, v'leh tzaber al Beit Yisrael. V'atach ati, v'akuleni et amigilah hazot, v'ayomer life and Azam, v'itnecha t'yachal m'yecha t'malei et amigilah hazot, v'asher ani notein alecha, v'achwa batihi b'fi kidvash l'matok. This Megillah, which if you look at the end of Terek's death, is discussed, it says, we should really start from there, the last few psukim from Pasuk Tet, there's this Megillah that is handed to him, it was spread out before Yechezkel, it was written on both sides, right? On it was written laments and woe, all these, you know, terrible, sad things were written on it. But then in Perek Gimel it says, "Vayomer Elai ben Adam et asher tinsa echol, echol Megillah hazot v'lech daber al Beit Yisrael." He's told to eat this Megillah, which remember was written on, had written on it, the Ketuvei Lech Kinyin v'Hegah v'Hi. V'Eftach Ati v'Yachileni et Megillah hazot, "Vayomer Elai ben Adam b'Nechah t'yachel m'Echa t'malei et Megillah hazot, asher ani noten alecha." And here's the key, "V'Ochla." Okay? You all remember from our biology, what happens when you take some kind of food and put it in your mouth? What process begins? Right? Okay, and so what process begins, right? Start, exactly, the beginning of digestion. So the point is, there was a beautiful image here, right, that on the surface, before he starts to digest it, the nevuos of Yechezkel, before they are digested, when they're in their original full state, unprocessed, you know, undigested state, they are what's on top, what's written on them, right? They're all laments and they're tovacha and onesh, and they're very sad and very bitter. But as soon as he starts to digest it, right, he puts it in his mouth, before it even reaches his stomach and the full digestive process takes place, immediately, as soon as he starts to digest it, what happens? Right? So, vatihi b'fi kidvash l'matov. And that's really a very, very major perspective on all the nevuot of Yechezkel, so in the first third. We saw this a little bit, right, in the last year, how there is a kind of a surface, very negative meaning to the Maaseh Merkavah, very much of one of Tochacha and Chorban. When you look deeper, there's also the Keshet, there's also the image of Noach, there's the idea that the Chorban is coming to pave the way for a rebuilding, right? And that, I think, is true of everything that we see in Yechezkel, and so let's keep that in mind as we turn to Perek Gimel. Okay, so Perek Gimel, we're going to start with Pesukim Hey through Zion. And these Pesukim, on the surface, seem to be very strange. Hashem says that Yechezkel is given this mission to go to Bnei Yisrael and to tell them about the Korban, to tell them about their sins, to tell them about the Onesh, and what's the response to it, and what's the commentary on that, rather? Pasuk Hey, Ki lo el amin keisafa b'chizei lashona kashaluach al Beit Yisrael. I'm not sending you to a people who don't speak the same language as you, who are, foreigners. I'm sending you to Beit Yisrael. Lo el amim rabim. I'm not sending you to many different nations in keisafa, b'chizei lashon, asher lo tishma divrehem, where you can't communicate with them, where you don't understand each other's language. Im lo alehem shalachticha, Hema Yishmuela, if I would have sent you to all these other nations, they would listen to you. But, unfortunately, Beit Yisrael, lo yavu lishmuelecha, ki einam avim lishmuelecha, they don't want to listen to me, they're not going to listen to you. Ki kol Beit Yisrael, tzidkei netzach, ukshei lehem. Right, they're stubborn, they're not going to listen. Very strange thing. Why is Hashem telling Yechezkel about this whole thing with other nations, and speaking, like they don't speak your language, and I sent them to you, then they would listen. If Hashem sent Yechezkel to them, with what message? With the message that Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed? That Bnei Yisrael had sinned? Right, sure, why wouldn't they listen to that? Why would they refuse to listen to that? It means that if Hashem had sent him to them about their sins? And it's very strange. What exactly is going on here? What does that have to do with anything? What's this whole happening? Well, if I only sent you to all these other people, but the point is Hashem wants to get a message across to Bnei Yisrael. So why are we even discussing about what would have happened if only I sent you to all these other nations? But unfortunately, I'm saying to Bnei Yisrael, and somehow, if I sent you to them, even though you don't speak the same language and you can't communicate and you don't understand them, they don't understand you, it would have been fine. But what can we do? I'm sending you to Bnei Yisrael, and you just speak the same language, and they do understand you, and you do understand them, and nonetheless, they're just not going to listen to you. It seems like such a strange, why are we talking about this? What does this have to do with anything? What's the basis for this? And, as we will see, not only this section, but the entire Perek Gimel, and not only Perek Gimel, but all of Perek Beth and Perek Dalet, and much of this section of Yechezkel, is really, in order to understand it, we need a key. And the key is just two words. It's a very simple key. Maybe even one. But let's be, generous. We'll say two words. Okay? Much as we saw in Perek Yutet, right? How once you see, as you pointed out, the bracha of Yaakov to Yehuda, once you realize that's the key, so then everything opens up. Here too, you have to realize one simple little thing, and the truth of the matter is that key, it's so obvious, okay? And if you don't believe me now, it may already be obvious to you, but if it's not obvious to you yet, you'll see in a few minutes. It is so obvious because Yechezkel leaves so many clues. There are certainly so many clues, however you want to put it. There are so many clues, right? It depends a lot on old machlok, but however you understand it, there are so many clues that if we didn't see the key, well, we're going to have to kick ourselves afterwards. It's just so glaring, okay? So who's going to tell me the sewer key? What's the sewer key? Oh, my goodness. Look at that. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to make up a different thing. Okay, thanks. Anyhow, I appreciate that. No, that's not. Don't worry about it. I'll take everything. Okay, thank you. Thanks. Oh, I don't. Okay, thank you. In any case, be that as it may, where's the two-word key? Who can tell me what's the two-word key? Well, Beit Meri is a certainly an important refrain here, which we aren't going to probably get to tonight, although it is important. But that's not the key to that I have in mind. There's something more fundamental going on here. There's one image that lurks behind this whole section. And once you realize that it's so obvious, it's so like it's staring us in the face from like five different directions. Well, then I thought it's the whole thing. And it does on some level connect to it, but it does connect to it. That's a piece of it, but it's a tiny little piece. That's not the key. So, ready? You're going to kick yourself. I warn you. But okay, here we go. We're going to start looking. Ready? So we're going to go. We're going to start going through the clues and you'll see.
I just said dress with that.
What?
I just said dress with that.
Beautiful. Okay. Okay. So Miss Alfonso. Okay, Miss Alfonso there. Great work. Like, I'm
going
to see everything. Okay?
Is it the languages? Okay.
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 Great
sweet hat.
Let's take a look. Okay. Now, I'm going to use a different term than you use, although it's certainly the term in German. I'm going to call it Mieselbach. Okay? Just for an obvious reason, which is that just to get us started, right, the first clue that we have is that Babel is central to everything that's going on here, right? Babel is the nation that's coming to bring about the Korban, right? Yechezkel is where? Where is all this taking place? This is taking place in Babel, right? That's where Yechezkel is, okay? And more specifically, where in Babel is Yechezkel, okay? So we'll see, it's very interesting where he is. Okay, let's take it one step at a time. So, Yechezkel, if you look, Perek Aleph, Vayhi b'shloshim shana b'rvi'i b'chamisha l'chodesh v'ani b'toch ha-golah. What golah, right? We're talking about Babel. Al-Nahar k'far nifsuchu ha-shamayim v'emar odol. We'll get back to that a little more in a little bit. Perek Gimel, let's start looking. So let's reread this. Vayom e'lai ben adam. Lech bol beit Yisrael v'yibarta b'dvarai aleihem. Ki lo el am in kei safa b'kadei lashonach ha-shaluach ha-beit Yisrael. I'm not sending you to a nation where they don't understand your language. Lo el amim rabim. What was the consequence of the Zohar Kod? What happened to them? If they became many different nations, they became amim rabim, misham epitam ha-shal p'nei ko'aret, and in kei safa b'kadei lashon, and this next phrase, right, this was a big giveaway, because this comes word for word from Migdal Babel, right, from Bereishit Yud-Aleph, Asher lo tishma yivrehem. It's like saying, but it's essentially, Asher lo tishma comes straight from there. Imlo aleihem mishlapticha heim yishmo elecha. Now, we didn't explain how this explains anything. We have to first go back to Migdal Babel and see what that's all about. But first I wanted to show you some of the clues, okay? Perek Bet. Again, we didn't see all this, but take a look. The next thing, Perek Bet. That's okay. The Hema in Yishma'u, and here's a refrain that comes up again and again throughout this entire section, both in Perek Bet and in Perek Gimel. Okay, if you take a look, the Hema in Yishma'u v'im Yachzalu, ki veit meri Hema v'yad'u, ki navi haya b'tocham, v'dibar tai tvarai aleihem, im Yishma'u v'im Yachzalu, ki meri Hema. Okay, aside from the meri, which everyone picked up on, a refrain throughout this whole section is that if they will listen, then what will happen? Then in Yachdalu, right? They will stop doing what they're doing. Okay, what does it say in Migdal Babel? What's the end of the story? Well, remember, if you don't remember, take a look on the bottom here. Okay, you'll see in Pasuk Ched, Vayafet Adonai Otam Misham Al Pnei Kol Haaretz Vayachdalu Livnot Ha'ir. Everyone see that? Vayachdalu Livnot Ha'ir, Pasuk Ched. by Bereishit Perkei Aleph Pasuk Ches. And that's where this comes from. The Im Yafal, again and again, Im Yishma'u, right? Asher Lo Yishma Yisfat Be'ehu, the Im Yafal. Those are the two phrases that keep on coming up again and again and again. To give you one more example, the next Perek, Yechezkel Perek Dalet Pasuk Aleph, Yechezkel is told, Ve'ata ben adam, Taf Lecha Leveina, V'natata otal fanecha v'chakota alea ir et Yerushalayim. Yechezkel is told to take a Leveina and to do what with it? Take this brick and to put an image, right, to etch into it an image of Yerushalayim. The Leveina represents Yerushalayim. Okay, so, if Leveina equals Yerushalayim, then Yerushalayim is being depicted here as what? So what's Leveina? What's the original Leveina in the Torah? A Migdal Babel, right? That's how they build Migdal Babel, that they make Leveina. So the Leveina, or in other words, Babel, right, is in fact, in this case, Yerushalayim, the muscle for Yerushalayim. Okay, now we have to see what this all means and what the significance of this is. That was Tertal Pesachal. Okay? But none of this tells you why this was so obvious. Ready for this? Aside from the fact that Yechezkel is in Babel, the destroyer that's coming to attack him is Babel, the fact that we have all these literary allusions to it, but there's something else.
This is Prakim, a death through Babel, that we have this imagery. Let's go back one time. Parak Aleph, what did we see last time?
What was Parak Aleph based on?
Okay. The story of Adam through the story of Noah.
What comes right after the story of Noah and the Torah? Migdal Babel. That's the next stop, right? Okay, so in other words, Perek Bet kicks off exactly where Perek Aleph leaves off. Okay, everyone with me so far? What?
Yes.
Perek Aleph, we saw last time, is basically all relies on the story of Bereishit from the beginning, right, from the story of Adam through Noah, through the Mabel. And what happens right after that, right? In other words, we come from the Mabel after Noah leaves the Mabel. What's the next big event in terms of mankind? Next big event is Torah HaFlaga. Okay? So in other words, it's not surprising that after Perek Aleph takes us through the story of Noah and the Mabul, that Perek Bet goes into direct continuation of that. Okay, and this thing that happens all over the place in Tanakh, by the way, but this is just one little example of it. Okay? I'll give you lots and lots of examples. We have that thing where you have echoes in one section, and the next section just picks up right where that leaves off. Okay? There are lots and lots of them. If anyone needs an example, I can give you an example. But if you don't need an example, we'll move on because we have a lot else to do. Okay. So far, so good. So everyone see where we're coming from here? Yes, we'll all wind from so many different angles, right? It all points to the story of Migdal Babel, right? If I close, and I think I left out. Keep one more second. Where did that go? Sorry. Oh well. Yes. I'm sorry. Perek Gimel Pasuk Chavet. Okay, the end of Perek Gimel. Okay? He says, go to the Bikah and I'll speak to you there. Where do the Zohar Flaga, where they build Migdal Babel? And the Bikah in Babel. Right? That's exactly where you said to go. Okay? So they said, from all different angles, whether it's the sequence in Yechezkel, it's the location, it's the setting, it's the language in Perek Gimel, right? All these things from so many different areas bring us to the story of Migdal Babel. Okay? So, before we go any further, let's pause and take a look at the story of Migdal Babel. So we have a little bit of an understanding. Then we'll go back to Yechezkel Perek Gimel and understand how to shed light on what it is that I'm telling Yechezkel here about, you know, if I send you and if I write this whole thing, what is that all about? So, Bereishit Perek Gimel. Okay? The second half of the first part. Fascinating story, Migdal Babel. And there are many, 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 many different, and very different, ways of understanding the story of Migdal Babel. You look at Mefarshim, and just about every Mefarsh has a different interpretation. The interpretation that I'm going to work with is based on, it's an elaboration on, I believe, the interpretation of the Ran in his drashot. And to my mind, this is the explanation that most fits with the pshat and the pesukim, that most fits what the text says. And I think that's a very, very powerful and insightful pshat. And again, I'm not sticking to the letter, to the Ran, but that's really the core of where this comes from. And I'm going to develop, as Rashi, I'm going to develop based on that. The Ran, we have the Ran, by the way, over here. So the Ran, well, the same person wrote the Drash Ran. This is the question which Ran it is. But the person who wrote Drash Ran also wrote a Perish on Chumash, okay, but it's really basically just on the the beginning. Okay, it does exist. We do have a pair. The same person who edited one. Although there's more than one edition of it, but if you go back a little bit, so there's a lot of overlap between Drash and Haran and the Perish of Haran and Haran. It's a very, very fascinating Perish. Perish of Haran and Haran has a lot of very interesting things. Again, a lot overlapping with the Drash and Haran. Okay, so Drash and Haran says the following. This is you see it over here if you want to see it. It's a very small print, but you do have it here. This is the crux of what the Ran says. You can see where we're getting this from if you want. But I'm just going to tell it to you outside very quickly. What the Ran points out is the following. We have Midrashim that talk about the people of Migdal Babel doing Avodah Zarah and waging war against God and all kinds of different things, trying to stop the heavens from leaking and all kinds of different interpretations. And there are many other interpretations in the Farshim and the Ramban and the Barbanel and so on and so forth. Says the Ran, if you look at the Sukkim, there are a couple of things that are very striking. Number one, says the Ran, what did it say that they did wrong? So let's look at the Sukkim. Pasuk Aleph, Vahicho Aretz Safa Achat Udvarim Achazim. Continues, and when Hashem says what's wrong, in Pasuk Vav, it repeats the same basic idea. Vayom Adonai, Hein Am Echad, V'Safa Achat L'Chulam, V'Zachi Ram Lasot, V'Atali B'Hashem Eim Kol Asher Yadu Lasot. Says Iran, we don't find any place in the Sukkim that talks about the doing of Avodah Zarah or any other place. In fact, we don't really find this as an onesh. We find that there is a response, there is a correction of a problem. The problem is that they're amechad v'safachad. And so what does Hashem do? He doesn't kill them, he doesn't destroy them, he doesn't do any of the things that we have. We don't have anything, any fire and brimstone like, Sodom and Amorah or Mitzrayim, whatever. What did we have? They were all one language, all one people, and Hashem disperses them and changes their languages. That's it. That's all we find. That's all there is. Says the Ram, what's the issue? So he says, basically, he quotes the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, where he says that the problem is that since they all believed in Avodah Zarah, it's not the point that they were doing Avodah Zarah, the point is that since that was their system, their way of life, their ideology, having this kind of conformity, right, trying to create a situation where everyone was going to be the same and everyone thought the same thing and did the same thing, that was a negative thing. That was a problem because it didn't allow for something better to emerge. Okay? That's basically the approach to the Ran, pachot or yoter. Again, you can see the Ran inside if you have glasses on. And if not, you can look it up. There's, I'm sure there's a Drash and a Ran someplace or other. It's not passed away. And it's certainly worth reading inside. I'd like to take that and go a little bit further. Okay? I'd like to take, yeah. Okay, so let me give you a version of it, and I think it'll become clearer. Okay? Let's start with the following. It's a fascinating Bereishit Rabbah. Bereishit Rabbah says, and you're going to see something wild about this Bereishit Rabbah. Hey, look at this Bereishit Rabbah. Look what happens. Bereishit Rabbah, Parsha, Samach Dalet. Okay, towards the bottom right-hand side of the first line. Ekev Asher Shema Avraham B'Koli. Okay, Ekev Asher Shema Avraham B'Koli. Here's the Midrash. Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Chanina, Travayan Amri ben Arban, Ushmone Shana, Hikir Avram et Bor'o. Reish Lakish Amar Ben Shalosh Shanim Hikir Avram et Bor'o. Minyan Ekev, Shem Avraham B'Koli, B'Kol Bor'o. Vayishmor, Minyan Ekev, right? Shem Avraham B'Kol Bor'o. Vayishmor Mishmarti, Mitzotai Fetzai Fetzai. In other words, Reish Lakish says that Ekev, the Gematria of Ekev is 172. Avram lived to be 175. Right, so Avram followed Hashem for 172 years. 175 minus 172 is 3. When does Avram recognize God? When he's 3. And that's the famous Midrash. The first half of the Midrash, though, that's a pasuk in in Bereshit, where it says that Ekev Asher Shama, that's actually what the Mishnah is counting on, Ekev Asher Shama Avraham B'Koli, Vayishmor Mishmati, 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 Torotai. So that's one opinion. But that's simple. The interesting opinion is the first one. The first opinion says that how old was Avraham? 48. It doesn't tell us where it comes from. It doesn't say where do we get 48 from. So there's a Perush that's attributed to Rashi on Bereshit Rabba. Okay, it's not necessarily Rashi. I sent it out, but anyhow, but it's attributed to Rashi, where he says the following. He says, why 48? So he says, you have it right over here, Sharei Bedor HaFlaga Haya Avraham Ben Memchet. If you count up the years, if you do the genealogies and chronologies, you'll see that Avram was 48 years old at the time of Migdal Bava. So what? That part's very interesting, but the second half is really strange. V'lo matzinu shenishtateis b'chasatam. We don't find, I'm sorry, b'chasatam. We don't find that Avram was involved in the building of Migdal Bava. And why is that difficult? There's several reasons why it's difficult. Because why is that difficult? I'm shocked to really, right, number one, makes it sound as if we have a whole list, right, of all the people who built Migdal Bavel, and look at that, it doesn't mention Avraham Avinu. Who built Migdal Bavel? Well, it talks about the people, right? Everybody. So I don't know, maybe it's not literally everybody, I'm not suggesting that Avraham did build it, but to draw an inference from the fact that it doesn't mention Avraham, you know, that's number one. But let's say you do accept that inference, even if you want to say, well, we know that Avraham didn't build Migdal Bavel. It still doesn't prove anything. Why? True, right? Right, right, that's true. So that adds to the first part, right? There's something else. Yes, what else? Exactly. Maybe he didn't build Migdal Bavel when he was 48 because he discovered God when he was 3 or 7 or 29 or, right? They're all equally possible. So why talk of 48, right? So the parish per se is not that compelling, right? To say that it really isn't true anything, but it does point out something very fascinating, and that is, why did they pick the number 48? What is the significance of Avram being 48 years old? And the answer is, it's not about Avram being 48 years old per se, but rather, what is it about? The fact that that's what Migdal Bavel could play. Okay? In other words, what Chazal is saying really is that at the same time, two events are happening, right? Avram Avinu is emerging, and it really doesn't matter whether it's 5 years earlier or what, 5 years later even. The point is that this stage in history, this is when Avram Avinu, as we know him, is emerging. That's one thing that's happening on the stage of history. And the other thing is Migdal Bavel. And the point is that there's a clash between them. Because, and this is to try to clarify what the Ron's saying, and to add and to clarify what Ron's saying, the point is like this. Migdal Bavel is a roadblock in the path of the emergence of Avram Avinu, right? If you're going to have an Avram come along, what Avram is, of course, you know, the first iconoclast, right? That's where the word comes from even, right? Iconoclast, right? Yeah. Right? He means a smasher of idols, literally. So Avram, that's transmitted from Avram, right? Avram is the person who smashes the idols, literally or figuratively, however you will both. And the point is that Avram is the first iconoclast. He comes along, he's a different path. He has a different way of doing things. He has different ideas and different everything. Shehu me'ever achad v'kol ha'om kulo me'ever sheni, as the Midrash says. You have it on the bottom of the page. But anyhow, the point is that Avram re-emerges and he's moving in a totally different path than all the rest of his society. And that's one thing that's happening. And the other thing that's happening, Migdal Bavel, right? Which is dedicated to the idea, as we'll see, when we see this in just a moment, it's dedicated to the idea that we want everyone to remain unified, everyone to have the same idea, the same way of doing things, the same way of thinking about things, everyone has to be the same. That's Migdal Bavel. Let's take a look inside. Vayhi chol ha'aretz shafa achad, udvarim achadim. Vayhi ben asa mikedem, v'yimtzu zik'ah, v'eretz shenah, v'yishvu shah. One of the first indications that they weren't really building a tower to go up to God, right? Because if they really wanted to build a tower going up to God, you don't start in the Bik'ah, right? At least you start in the mountain, you don't start in the Bik'ah. But in any case, but you start in the Bik'ah if you want to create what? If you want to create a watchtower, if you want to create something that's going to be a lookout to make sure that no one wanders off, that no one goes their own way and starts their own thing. Then you start in the big guy, you make a very tall tower. There's a beautiful nitziv on this pasuk, where the nitziv says in Hamek Dabar, it's a beautiful insight, which he doesn't really explain. He doesn't learn exactly what's the Ran, so he doesn't say it exactly this way. But it's a beautiful idea. The nitziv says, why do we care how they built the city? Why do we need all these details about the fact that they made a furnace and they made these bricks and who cares how they made it? Maybe they bought a prefab. How would that change anything? Says Nassib, a beautiful idea. Says that if you look at the Chazal, you have this tradition that Avram Avinu was thrown into the Kibshan Ha'esh. So it doesn't say that they took Avram and tied him to a stake and lit a fire. They threw him to the Kibshan Ha'esh. They threw him to an existing furnace. What furnace did they throw him into? Says in the sieve, that's what's hinted at here. They throw into the furnace, which they were using to build Migdal Baga. And I think there's beautiful poetry to that idea of the sieve, that what happens to an Avraham Avinu, who's a great iconoclast, you take him, you throw him into the fire with which you're building Migdal Baga. Because Migdal Baga is dedicated to remaining Am Echad with Dvarim Echadim. And so it continues, Pasuk Hei, Vayir Adam Adi Loza Te'ir, Vayir Adam Adi Loza Te'ir, Vayir Adam Adi Loza Te'ir, what are they doing? They're Am Echad, the Safa Echad L'Kulam. Why is that a bad thing? That's why it's a bad thing. So, Hava Nerdav and Ablasham Skatam, Asher Lo Yishma'u Yismat Re'ehu. And you should hear all the echoes in Yechezkel of these Pekim. Vayachas Adonai Otam Yisham Al-Pnei Kol Haaretz, Hashem scatters them over the face of the earth, they have to lose with no ha'ir. They stop building the city. Al-Kain Karash Shema Bavel, Kisham Balal Adonai Sfat Kol Ares, Umisham Et Tama Adonai Apnei Kol Ares. Okay, you want to see the Nisiv, it's right over here. Right? And let's now turn the page and we'll see something remarkable. Okay, quick breath. We're ready. Get it, what's coming next. Get ready for it. Okay, here we go. That Midrash about Avraham being 48, okay, so I want to show it to you in the circuit. Okay, I want to show you where it's in the circuit. Ready? Here we go. So you have to follow carefully the progression in Bereishis. Okay, we have the model after model, Noach leaves the Teva, and with a famous story, right, Noach and his sons, thank you, and we have the story with Noach and his sons, and we have like Shem and Ham and Yefet, and what happens, that after that, Noach gives brachot and kolos to his various sons, and he talks about the various destinies, right? Yafel Lukim Yefet, Yishkon Bole Shem, he talks about the Arur Kinan, he talks about Shem, and he says that Baruch Hashem Elokei Shem. And we have this whole delineation of what's supposed to happen to all the children.
Okay? So, those are the brachos and klalos of Bnei Noah. And after that, the next thing that we come to
is what? What should be the next thing? Is the next thing? What we want to hear about right after that? What becomes of these sons, right? Who are their descendants? What happens to these various families? And so we start to read about, after this, we hear about the toldos of Bnei Noah.
And it tells us about Ham and his descendants. It tells us about Yefet and his descendants. It tells us about Shem.
Okay. And this is, if you look over here, you'll see it's Perek Yud. Ve'eleh toldos Bnei Noah, Shem, Ham, Yefet, Yivadu, Lam, Banim, Ahar, Mabul. B'nei Yefet, and B'nei Cham, and B'chulei, B'chulei. B'nei Shem, Pasuk Chafet. We start going to B'nei Shem, and of course, if we're looking for the fulfillment of these brachot and klalos, what are we going to be looking for? Baruch Hashem Elokei Shem, who are we looking for? Well, of course, we start with Shem, but who are we looking for? Abraham, right? Baruch Hashem Elokei Shem. That God means God's the sense of Shem, so we're looking for Abraham. And it goes from Shem.
And what happens?
We go to Abraham, it goes inside. Who sees Abraham in Perek Yud? It goes in Perek Yud. And we see an Abraham there? I'll sell for an akram. You don't even have to have an akram. What? That's not him. Right, see, Avram, anything? No?
No.
No. It stops before, right? It goes through the descent of Shem, but it stops before it gets to Avram. And then what do we have? Right, it stops. And what do we have? Before we get to Avram, what do we have? We talk about that. We have to turn Migdal Babel. Migdal Babel is eliminated. And after Migdal Babel is eliminated, go to the end of the next Pasuk, right after Pasuk Tet is the end of the story of Migdal Babel. Pasuk Yud, look what happens. Eilat Toldot Shem. We already talked about the descent of Shem, but we start again from Shem. Eilat Toldot Shem, Shem ben Ma'at Shana, Bayolid et Atrakshad, Shachem Achar Mabu, Baychi, Shem Achrei, etc. Until we get to Pasuk Chavav, Ve'echi Terach Shavim Shana, Ve'yod is Avram, and Nachor, Ve'echaran. In other words, after Migdal Babel is eliminated, then what happens? We start again from Shem, and this time goes straight through to Avram. Why? Because Migdal Babel is the great roadblock. Until you eliminate Migdal Babel, you can't go to Avram. And therefore, once Migdal Babel is eliminated, then we start again from Shem and go straight through to Avram. Because the whole point of the story, from after the story of, you know, Canaan and Ham and Yep, etc., is what's going to happen, how we lead up to Abraham, the Toldot, B'nai Noah. But there is an interruption. We're heading for Abraham, but there's an interruption. Migdal Babel is standing in the way, right? Abraham is emerging. We're trying to get to Abraham, but roadblock is Migdal Babel. We have to eliminate Migdal Babel. Once Migdal Babel is gone, we can go straight from Shem to Avram. Okay, everyone see that in the Sukkim? Isn't that wild? Okay. The first time I saw that, the first time I noticed that, I was like totally just like in shock. Totally in shock. So here it is. It's right there. So, what I think Yechezkel is saying, what Hashem is saying to Yechezkel in Parak Gimel, is, before we get to that, just one more word, and then we'll get to that. But before we get to that, I just want to... Okay, everyone has to look up and not look inside the sheet for a moment. Okay, because it's not going to work if you look inside. Don't look inside. Okay? No look inside. And then quick question. Quick pop quiz. We have 9 sukkim of Migdal Babel, and they include, in those 9 sukkim, God figures very prominently. Right? We hear a lot about God in those sukkim. Again and again and again. Without looking, I'll ask you a quick question. What name of God is used in this section? Don't look. And don't guess. Tell me what you really think. Yes. Nope. What name do you think would appear in Migdal Babel? Okay, so almost all the time, not someone, especially if we haven't been discussing Migdal Babel for the last, you know, half hour, but just like that, someone who just knows the story of Migdal Babel would say, what name of God would appear? And every time I'd ask, I would get the same answer. Elohim, of course, right? So now look inside. Every single time a sheet came up. Okay, every single time. It's never Elohim. Not once. Why? It's a very big Yisrael in Tanakh. Please listen very carefully. We all learn as children that the difference between Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elohim is what? What's the difference between them? What? Din and Rachamim? How to say Din and Rachamim, right? Okay. However, that's not the fundamental difference between them. Okay? And the same Rashi who says that it means Hadin Mit Rachamim also says the real answer. By the real answer, I don't mean that the other answer is not correct, but it's not the most fundamental. It's not the starting point. The basic difference between Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elohim is very simple. I'll give you an example so you'll see immediately what it is. Eliyahu, please. Yes. Elohim is more universal, but again, that's not the root of it. That's another ramification of what's more fundamental. But I mean, saying what you mean, but I think it's something a little more fundamental. And Har Kamel, right? Eliyahu and Har Kamel, he says to the people, famous pasuk, right? At Matai Temple, Simal Shea Sifim, Im Hashem, Hu Ha Elohim, Lechu Acharav, Vim Abba'al, Lechu Acharav, right? It's that. So Eliyahu says, Im Hashem, Hu Ha Elohim,
then Lechu Acharav. And there you can see,
Im Baal, and implicit, an elliptical phrase, implicit, and if the Baal then is Elohim, then Lufacharab. What does it mean, Im Hashem Hu Elohim? And then the people answer, we all know the final answer at the end is
Hashem Hu Elohim, right?
So, what does it mean, Hashem Hu Elohim? What does it mean, Im Hashem Hu Elohim? What's the question? What are they discussing? It's him and the Nevi'i Baal. So what are they debating?
Whether it's one of
them? Not exactly. What's the difference between Hashem and Elohim? You mean when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elohim? Well, you weren't here for the beginning. That's not the fundamental difference. We'll get to what that means in a minute. Yeah. We're getting there, but we can say better. Yes.
Well, I guess that Hashem is one of his first moments. We'll say the Baal.
Okay, we're finally getting there. Okay, amazing what we don't learn in third grade, right? Okay, in first grade. Right? Hashem Yud-Kei-Bat-Ki is a name. Okay, it's a name. It's the name of a particular God. Elohim is a title. It's a description. It's a philosophical term. It's not a name at all, right? If you say Hashem Hu Elohim, it means that I believe that God is to be identified with Hashem. I believe that the God that we believe in as a Jewish people, that is the God. But the Nevi'i Baal believes that the Baal is the Elohim. Right? I can have a discussion with a Christian and an atheist and a Buddhist and oh, I don't know, whatever else. We can all get together and discuss who is Elohim, or if there is an Elohim, etc. Right? It's a philosophical term. That's why you have things like Elokei Yisrael, Elokeinu, right? Because it's a title, it's a description, it's not a name. You never have that by Yud-Kei Vav-Kei because it's a name, right? That's the most fundamental difference. Everything else follows from that, okay? The idea of universal versus particular, that's a manifestation of that idea. The idea of Din and Rachman, what does Din and Rachman mean? So if you look carefully, we don't have time to go through this in detail, but if you look through Tanakh, you'll see that it doesn't mean that when Hashem is punishing, so, you know, he's hitting us with something, so then it's Elohim, and when God's, you know, giving us something nice like a candy bar, so then it's Hashem. That's not what it means. Because you can have the same description of the same event, the same punishment, and sometimes you use Hashem, sometimes you use Elohim, but it depends on how it's describing it. You look at the Mabul, for example, right? The end of Bereishit, the beginning of Noah, it tells the same story. God's going to wipe out mankind, he's going to save Noah. And one time it's Elohim, one time it's Hashem. The difference is not what God's going to do, but in one case it's, like that say, the Libo is talking about, right? It's describing a relationship, it's describing a closeness, it's describing a subjectivity, as it were, as opposed to Elohim with Mi'as Hadin. Mi'as Hadin means looking at something objectively, impartially. Just what are the facts, right? Hashem represents, because, again, it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. If you know someone by their title, if you know someone by their first name, doesn't that imply a different relationship? Right? Isn't that simple? So Hashem, which is a name, implies closeness, implies relationship. That's Hashem. That's Midat HaRachamim. Midat HaDin means objectivity, distance. We're referring to God by His title, by His job description, not by, right? And if you look at Rashi on Bereishit, you'll see he says this as well. Hashem is a name, right? Elohim is a description of what is. It's not a name. The same Rashi says Midat HaDin, Midat HaRachamim. And you find Ibn Ezra, the Ramban, straight down the line. Okay, so this is very fundamental, it's very important to understand that. Once we understand that, we can understand also what's going on in Migdal Babel. Why is Shem Hashem used in Migdal Babel? Because Migdal Babel is not about distance between man and God. It's not about onus per se, even if you want to take that type of an understanding. What's it about? It's about Hashem wants to establish a relationship with mankind, and what's going to be the conduit for establishing that relationship? Right, what's the instrument for creating Abraham, right? Abraham is going to be the beginning of establishing a relationship between Hashem and the world through history, and therefore, in order to do that, there is a barrier that has to be removed. The barrier is Migdal Babel. And that's why Shem Hashem is used throughout Migdal Babel, because it's not about God coming in, destroying, and punishing. It's not what it's about. It's not even about a cold object. It's about Hashem, who's interested in a relationship with mankind, removing Migdal Babel so that Abraham can emerge. Okay? So the creating of this separation between these different peoples, creating this diversity, creating this range of different peoples and languages and thoughts and ideas, allows Avraham Avinu to emerge. As long as everyone has to be the same, everyone has to think the same, everyone has to talk the same, you can't have an Avraham. You can't move on to anything better. You can't create a relationship with Hashem. And therefore, we begin to understand what Yechezkel is talking about in Parak Gimel. Let's go back to where we started from. We can begin to understand. Yes?
Isn't that part of the greatness when you grow up about everyone?
It absolutely is. But the question is, to what degree is it going to be possible for Abraham to forge a path that others are going to be able to follow? Right? In other words, yes, Abraham is going to allow himself to be thrown into Kishon Ha'esh. And he's even going to be dealt with come out of Lot. But how many people are going... You know what I'm saying? Abraham is not only about the greatness that he embodies himself, but also the effect that he has on others. And that can't take place without getting rid of Migdal Babel. That's, I think, the point. Well, God wants, in our connection, God wants an Avraham, and that's of infinite importance, but also wants to be able to begin to create a B'nai Yisrael, wants to begin to create an impact on the rest of the world, and so on and so forth, that is stifled by Migdal Babel. That's why that has to be removed. So let's go a step further. Yechezkel Perek Gimel. Back to where we started from, Hay through Zion. Kilo anim kei safa, v'chadei lashonat ha-shavuot al-beit Yisrael. Hashem says, I'm sending you to, who am I sending you to? I'm sending you to B'nai Yisrael. What's the problem? B'nai Yisrael is what? Is anechad safa achad v'chulam. Right? And therefore, what's going to happen? They're not going to get my message. Lo elamim rabinim kei safa v'chadei lashonat ha-shavuot tishmat divrehem. Which is the description of what? The post-Migdal Babel world, right? In other words, Hashem is saying, I'm sending you to B'nai Yisrael like trying to accomplish something when Migdal Babel still exists, when Dor HaFlagah still exists, when it's still Am Echad V'Safah Echad. If in fact it were a situation where I was sending you to Amim Rabin and Dvarim Achei, you know, and Asher Lo Tishma Divrehem, then there'd be a chance my message came through. Beit Yisrael lo yovu l'shmo aylecha, sheinam ovim l'shmo aylai. He called Beit Yisrael chidkei netzach u'kshei lev hema. When is it that they're going to be able to understand this? Now remember, what is the analogy to Migdal Babel? Yerushalayim. When is it that they're going to actually be able to hear the message? Yerushalayim is destroyed. Exactly, Yerushalayim is destroyed. And that is, the sweetness within the bitterness that Yechezkel talks about in the beginning of the end of Parak Bet, the beginning of Parak Gimel. In fact, if you look at the, in Parak Lamed Gimel of Yechezkel, this is on the second side towards the bottom, Yechezkel Parak Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Uvivo'ah, when this actually takes place, when the destruction actually takes place, when are they actually going to get all, you know, Hashem says to Yechezkel, you're going to bang your head against the wall. They're not going to listen. They're not going to get the message. Now, but after the Korban actually takes place, when the city is actually destroyed, when there's no more Migdal Babel, then the message will get through. Then they'll hear, and then they'll understand Kinavi Hayab Tokham. Okay, let's turn please to the yes. Right. That's it. That's exactly the point. Exactly. I'm missing the question. That was a very good summary of right. In other words, let's try it like this for a second. Okay? In other words, there are two stages in Migdal Babel, right? There is stage one, the initial problematic stage, where it is anachad, where it's dvarim achadim, right? And that is the stage at which there is no possibility for the Navi, in this case Abraham, to come and deliver his message. The people are not going to hear it because they're anachad dvarim achadim. But then there's stage two, where Hashem comes and scatters them and diversifies them, etc. And they become amim rabim, right? And they become asher lo yishma ish svat ve'eyu. They don't understand each other. Different languages. They're different people. And at that point, it is possible for the Navi / Abraham to emerge. Okay? So what Yechezkel is saying, I think, is, what Hashem is saying to Yechezkel is, that I'm sending you to B'nai Yisrael at this moment. What are B'nai Yisrael like? Like stage one in the story of Migdal Babel. Right? Were it to be stage two, then everything would be fine. Then they would get the message. Okay?
Why then, I'm not sending you to
in case of that means that they don't speak your language. In Pasuk Hey saying Ki lo el am in case tafa. I'm not sending you to a nation where they don't speak your language. In case tafa means that they don't speak your language. In case of like foreigners, people who don't. Well, he's saying that I'm sending you, it's like a double negative. I'm sending you to a nation that doesn't not speak your language. You see what I'm saying?
Okay.
You're right about the language being a little bit confusing, but that's what I am pretty sure, you know. I think that's pretty clear what that's what I'm saying. Okay, yeah.
I don't understand why Amakhan is like so derogatory to me. It's just like because the army is like Amakhan is a kind
of. So the point is, and this is a very important point here, and this is exactly what the Ran talks about based on the Mishnah Sanhedrin, right? That unity is a good thing if everyone's unified in the right direction. Right? But if that's not the case, then it's very negative. It depends, you know, in other words, a unity that's about that, like, we all have great ideals and we're all moving, you know, in steps toward the same direction, not necessarily that it's everyone being identical, but that we all have a common goal, like in Harsin, we all have a common goal to be Abdi Hashem. Yeah, that's wonderful. But on the other hand, that if the union is just for its own sake, just because we all want to remain the same and we all want to be the same thing, and we're not interested in becoming better, and that's a very negative thing. That's basically what the Mishnah Sanhedrin talks about, and the Ran elaborates on, and so on and so forth. Okay, that's what this is about. Okay, so, we got the basic Yechezkel idea here. I just want to take this one step further for a moment. Okay. The bottom of the second side. I just want to show you that this idea of the connection between Korban Bavel and Migdal Bavel is a thread that runs throughout Tanakh. This is something that's starting in the Torah and going through the museums, is something that a connection, association that's made. And this is not something that I'm making up here in the sense of Paragimel and like, you know, trying to pull over on you. This is something that I think is very real, and I wanted to give you three sources to kind of show you how this works, okay? Let's find Svarim Parakafet. This is wild. Svarim Parakafet Pasimemtet. You get to see this. Look at this. This is Tosafa, okay? And I understand that the Ramban has a theory that the two Tosafas reflect on the two Korbans and everything. Not everyone agrees with that, certainly not with the identification of which Korban is which. The Ramban's theory is one of many. It's not the only one, so if you've been brought up on that Ramban, I'm a huge fan of the Ramban in general. I'm just saying that, like, anyone who knows me knows that I'm a huge, huge fan of the Ramban. But nonetheless, I think that there is room for modifications in understanding this particular point. In any case, if you look at the Ram Chafet, it's talking about the Korban, okay, and it says something fascinating. Yisad unay alecha goy mei rachot miksei ha'aret kasher yidea hanasha goy asher lo tishma l'shonah. Okay, so remember, this is Sefer Dvarim. Moshe speaks to Yisrael, he's saying there's going to be this nation that's going to come and destroy you, and who is this nation? So of course, the time Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't, I mean, the Beit HaMikdash is not going to be built for a long time, let alone destroyed, right? It's talking about almost a millennium before the first Korban. What is said here? Who is this nation going to be? So we're told one thing. Well, so one of the things I should say that we're told is that they are goy asher lo tishma l'shono. And at least in retrospect, the remez is very clear. Who is the goy asher lo tishma l'shono? Of course, Babel, right? The nation that ends up coming and destroying us and exiling us is Babel. And of course, Babel is the nation, right? Babel is the concept of Asher lo yishma ish b'afreihu, right? That's Goy Asher lo yishma ish. So the whole idea that one nation not understanding another's language comes from Babel, right? So there's an incredible remnant here as to who that nation is that's going to come and destroy and exile us. You take a look at Yirmiyahu Perek Hey. Now already we're coming to the time where the Korban is actually taking place, right? This is actually when Babel has come and, right, to watch the time, or is about to come and destroy Bnei Israel. This is the time of the Korban. Yirmiyahu Perek Hey, Pasuk Tevav. Kineni mevi alechem goy mimerchak Beit Yisrael. Now you hear how this echoes the words of Dvarim, right? It's clearly just taking the words of the Tolchach and applying it to what's happening. Okay, so Hineni Mevi Alechem Goy Mei Merchak Beit Yisrael. This is the Goy Mei Rachot, Mitzvei Haaretz, right, that Dvarim speaks about. Look how it continues. Goy Eitan Hu, Goy Mei Olam Hu, Goy Lo Teida L'Shono, V'Lo Tishma Ma'idaber. Okay, and here there's no question who Yirmiyahu is talking about, right? If in Dvarim we could say, oh, I don't know, it's talking about maybe, yes, maybe, but here Yirmiyahu is taking this Pasuk in Dvarim, applying it to the destruction of Baza, right? And here it's very clear what Goy lo teida l'shono v'lo tishma ma'idaber is a very, very fascinating synthesis of the Pasuk in Bereishit Perek Yud Aleph together with Dvarim Chafet, right? That's, I think, very clear. So just to show you that that illusion in Dvarim is very real. Okay, there's one other thing that I think is very interesting, and final point, little footnote to this whole discussion. So, Rav Sai Digon in his Parish on Daniel says something very, very interesting, which I think is, I mean, Rav Sai Digon is the first that I've seen, I mean, Rav Sai Digon is pretty old, so, first person I've seen to point this out in a very, very clear way. I'm not saying there aren't Chazals to point this and to Kim certainly, but he formulates this in a very clear fashion. It's an idea that you then find in later Mepharshim. Rabbi Avinel talks about this at length in various places. This is in Sefer Melachim, if I'm not mistaken. But in any case, the point is that Rav Sai Digon says in Daniel, Rav Sai Digon says the following thing. He says that, I'm going to paraphrase, obviously, but it's in Arabic, so. But I'm paraphrasing. But this is the basic idea. It's just like this. A lot of times people think that we have the period from Geulat Mitzrayim culminating in Bayit Rishon. We have a period of Bayit Rishon, we have the Beit HaMikdash, we have in Eretz Yisrael, we have autonomy, we have the Shechina, the Chulei, right? Comes the Korban, right, at the end of Bayit Rishon, and we begin a period of Korban, of Galut. And that period of Galut lasts for how long? 70 years. And then comes the period of Ezra, Nehemiah, etc., and we rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, and that's the end of that period of Galut, right? And then we have a period by Sheni, and eventually it's the second Korban, and we're in the Galut of Bayit Sheni. Such a cycle that's wrong. If you look at the Pesukim in Tanakh, you see that's incorrect. Not true at all. The people in Bayit Sheni describe themselves as still being in Galut, even though they've returned to Yerushalayim, even though they've rebuilt the Beit HaMikdash. But there are many things that are still lacking. There isn't Hashrat Hashchina on the Beit HaMikdash in the second Bayit like there was in the first Bayit. So I have a whole list of differences between the first and the second Beit HaMikdash. There wasn't full autonomy in the second Beit HaMikdash. And so on and so on. There's Rasadigon. We're still in the Korban from Bayit Rishon. What we have in Bayit Sheni is a mitigation of that Galut, not an aggregation of it. And that's very important to understand. We really are still in the Korban of Bavel. Okay, and I think that there are an incredible number of things in Torah, in all kinds of areas, in Halacha, in Minhag, in Tanakh, so many things that we can understand only if we appreciate this point. Only if we understand that really, the first Korban affects us to this day. If you don't understand that, then we're really missing the point. And if that's the case, and I believe it is, again, don't take my word for it, but Saigon says so, and I see many others, in Bresha Yud Aleph, in Migdal Bavel, we have a very fascinating remnant. It says, Al-Kain Kara Shema Bavel, Hisham Balal Hashem Sfar Kol Aret, Umisham Hapisam Hashem Al-Pnei Kol Aret. And it's very fascinating that in Migdal Bavel, which as we saw in Dvarim, and we saw in Yirmiyahu, becomes the kind of the model for the Korban of Bayit Rishon, it describes how from that point, from the destruction of Migdal Bavel, what happens after that? There's this idea of Nishan Hafitzam Hashem al Pnei Kol Aret. If you look at Jewish history, after Bayit Rishon, that's a very accurate description of Nisam Hashem al Pnei Kol Aret. I think that's a very interesting aspect of this image of Migdal Bavel that serves as the model for the Korban on many different levels, and of course, the point that I'm trying to get to is that if we understand that Hezekiah uses Migdal Bavel as an image for the Korban, and the way he uses Migdal Bavel as an image of the Korban, it suggests very strongly that the point of the Korban, in an ultimate sense, as terrible and as horrible as it is, the point of the Korban in an ultimate sense is about correcting things and allowing for barriers and impediments to be removed so that Hashem could reestablish connection with mankind in general and Bnei Yisrael in particular. And this is kind of the part of the Nevuah that is Matok Kidvash Befi, once we digest what the inner meaning is. That although, certainly, the Nevuah of the Chesed the first third are very bitter, are totally on the surface, Nihi, etc., but there is an inner meaning, there is a kind of Nechama Korsa, there is a kind of a element of consolation even within that part. Even before we get to the last part of Hezekiel and other Nevi'im, there is a kind of inner sweetness to Hezekiel's Nevuah that's important to be aware of as well. I just want to point that out. I think that's, you know, in a certain sense, the ultimate message of what we've seen tonight. Any questions? It's just a little louder.
Sorry.
Yeah, that wasn't what I was saying. I was saying, but I mean, it may or may not be true, but I was saying that the thing was
that in this way, I think you see in the text himself and other Mishnayot, that there is a broader perspective on the Korban that takes place for reasons that would be worthwhile for us to discuss, and that's what someone gets to Israel, we'll try to discuss a little bit more. There are reasons why, unfortunately, the Beit HaMikdash itself and everything associated with it has become a barrier between B'nai Yisrael and Hashem, and the destruction of it became a kind of opportunity to get things straightened out. And that's kind of the image of the Malchus, is also with the idea of Migrabata. I'm saying that there is, and not in any way to minimize the risky nature of the Korban, but that in a more ultimate sense, there is, it comes out of Hashem's desire to reconnect with us, as opposed to, a rejection. That's an idea that very much, hopefully time for me, we'll see, is a very important aspect of the Tosfos, a very important aspect of Sefer Yechezkel, and, being in general.